the importance of building one another up is seen every day because we are weak at different times and we need one another's help. And we need the encouragement that we can draw from one another. So, in other words, if we're going to stay at it and do the things that God wants us to, then we need to regularly be a part of building up. The important thing, question that comes out of those messages that we gave related to, am I willing to draw near to God so that I can receive from Him what I need to invest in others? And secondly, do I have a certain group or a small group of people that I'm praying about, or even just one individual that God has laid on my heart to build up in the Lord? It's one of those things that adds a whole lot of excitement to your Christian life if you're in the process of helping someone grow as a believer, because it will launch you into all kinds of things as well. But once we get into the flow of the buildup, the spiritual buildup, then we start realizing that others around us who are not yet believers, maybe they're on the trail somewhere, but not yet believers, are folks who need the good news. But often, a person who is not a believer yet either hasn't heard and doesn't understand, or they have something about their past experience that is being used as a barrier to their belief. Some line of reasoning, some false way of thinking, something that the devil has their mind locked onto, whether it's thinking that the Bible isn't true, that there is no afterlife, that Jesus really wasn't the Son of God, all kinds of things can be in a person's mind. So I want to direct your attention before going to Ephesians 2, back to 2 Corinthians 9, just to finish this one point. I mean, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and you'll see over there, like in verses 20, 21, 22, an interesting point that needs to be made if we're going to be a person who breaks down barriers or helps others to get questions answered about who Jesus is, how they need to respond to Him, what does it mean to make Him Lord of your life. And part of that has to do with our availability to Christ, of course, making sure that we're ones who are giving time to this process of noticing. We talked about becoming a student of the one that you are witnessing to. That's what Paul had been to these Corinthians and to others, like he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews, to those under the law as under the law. The law, though not being myself under the law. He goes on to say, so that I might win those who are under the law. The law to those who are without the law, as those who are as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. In other words, he goes on to say in 22, to the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak, to the that I might become all things to all men, so that by any means I might save some. And I do these things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying I became all these things so that I could relate better to them, so that I would have a clear understanding of where he or she is, so I could know what their background and some of the things that have been pulsing through their mind and that they've heard year after year, so that I understand the import of that, the significance of that, the relevance of that. If we don't understand who it is that we're witnessing to, or take time to not just notice idiosyncrasies, but to understand why they believe what they believe, we will never become a person who breaks down barriers and who can share the gospel effectively. But on the other hand, if we really study the individual, not as a project or anything, but if we study a little bit about where it is that they are at, that he or she is, then we'll better be able to share things that are relevant to them. Now, you'll also notice one last thing that is in this passage, those I have become phrases. I have become, as somebody who understands Jewishness. I have become like a Gentile person, somebody under the law, somebody who's not under the law, somebody who is weak. I became, it says, all things to all people so that I might win them to Christ or be used by God to share the gospel effectively. Now, what does that suggest if you're going to be a person who is somebody who helps, under God's care, break down barriers? It suggests to me that you're the one that has to change first. That is, if we sit around waiting for the other person to understand Christianity, you're going to be in for a very long wait. You're going to be sitting on that stump for a long time waiting for that. But if you say to yourself, you know what, I can adjust something in myself. I can adjust something even in my schedule, in the time that I'm putting into this. You know, we think to ourselves, has there even been a time? I had to face that also, just like you are. Maybe now, maybe many years ago, I don't know. Where you got to the point where you realized, you know what, I haven't shared the gospel with one blessed person on the planet my entire Christian life, and I've been a Christian for X number of years. Well, there's a reason for that. And it's not just that you're afraid, it's because we don't adjust our schedule, we don't change ourselves first to move into the world of somebody that we're trying to share with to fully understand him or her so that we can delight in the process through our friendship of sharing what we know about Jesus in a relevant way. And that's what Paul is saying he started delighting in doing. I became. In other words, he's in constant adjustment. Not adjusting the truth, but he's adjusting some of his priorities, some of his preferences, so that he can be in the right place at the right time with an empathizing spirit in order to talk to the people. That's why a bridge builder must be somebody who is committed to change. And if we can be committed to change, and not saying everybody, if you want me to talk to you, you have to be like me, you know, that's not going to provide too many opportunities to share Christ, because you won't find too many people exactly like. But if we are willing to make these adjustments that Paul is, then we'll start delighting in saying, man, what is it that I can learn from this person or learn from our friendship that will put me in a position to share more effectively? Now, obviously, if we're thinking about breaking down barriers to belief, we need to go to one person. And who is that one person? It's Jesus Christ, right? And so that's why I want you to today to turn over, and we'll start to get through this and maybe have to finish it next week. But in Ephesians chapter 2, if you were in 1 Corinthians, if you turn to the right in your Bible, past 2 Corinthians, past Galatians, and then into Ephesians, you find chapter 2. And you find that Jesus definitely leads the way in breaking down barriers. In other words, he's not talking about some of these things. And I mean, Paul is not the ultimate barrier breaker. In other words, it's Jesus Christ, because of what he's able to do on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, to offer us the heart-changing, life-changing message of salvation and forgiveness in Christ, and get us rightly related to him, make us sons and daughters of God, adopt us into his family. See, that's the big barrier-breaking power, so to speak, that only Christ has. But in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13 to begin with, and we find there a ultimate reason why there needs to be barriers broken. I don't know if sometimes we really understand where a person is at apart from Christ, and why there is such an urgent need for us to make adjustments so that we can share this message of love from Christ with them. Notice it says, therefore, remember that formerly, now obviously he's writing people who have gotten it, who have humbled themselves before God and who have become a card-carrying Christian, so to speak. Formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcised and by the so-called circumcision, and that is, you know, Jewish people referred to them as a Gentile, as in the category as uncircumcised. They didn't have that fleshly mark, so to speak, that they were part of the Jewish nation. Circumcision, continuing on, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, obviously, that's not to what we would think of as complimentary, to be in that list. But spiritually speaking, that's where we are. That's where a person who has not, by faith, placed his or her trust in Jesus Christ, made that conscious decision, prayed, and asked for forgiveness in your thought life. You can even do that now if you're still in need of that. You can, while you're sitting silently, privately, without uttering a word, since God understands your thought, you can make that spiritual decision, which is a wonderful thing. But formerly, it says, every one of us, as we're put on the planet, we're all in this condition. That's why there is such an urgent need for bridge building, because of what you might think of the word alienation. Now, alienation is not a good place to be in if you need the help of the one that you're alienated from. And certainly we need the help of God. But it says, hey, remember, bring it back to your mind that you were separate from Christ. That is, that you did not understand who Jesus was, and that you did not understand that why dying on the cross is such a big deal. It's not just a game changer, it's a life changer. It's the one sacrifice that had to be made. It was something that was planned from eternity past, that Jesus, as the pure, sinless Son of God, would set himself up, could be your only source of atonement or source of forgiveness by offering his life in your place. You see, the animals that had been killed, all the oxen, all the goats, all the sheep, all the turtle doves, all the offerings that had been given in Israel's past, they were a temporary covering. They were a sign that you really were repentant by bringing in this sacrifice into the temple or tabernacle area and offering it up to the Lord. It was your way of saying, please forgive me. But the forgiveness and the penalty of the sin was not paid for until Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty of all sin for all time. Now, again, I don't know if you have had somebody pay a penalty for you. Maybe somebody's paid a parking ticket for you. Maybe somebody has got you off the hook because they know the person who is accusing or whatever, or who has a legitimate complaint and that kind of thing. Or maybe somebody has paid a bill for you, and that's a wonderful thing to have happen, right? Gotten you out from underneath a penalty of some sort. Well, Jesus Christ is talking about something that is of eternal value and of eternal significance, because nobody can enter into heaven unless he or she has the sin debt paid. Nobody can get in. Not the most philanthropic person, not the one who has given the most time and sacrifice, not the one who has gone and lived in very harsh conditions to help do things, going to Guatemala like we do in the summertime. That doesn't earn points with God in heaven and cover the sin debt of somebody, you know, of the person who is going and involving themselves in helping build a house for somebody. It's a great thing to do, but it doesn't deal with our sin debt. Nothing does, except Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and us accepting the forgiveness that he offers. But he's talking about being separate from Christ. That is, not understanding the significance of being an enemy of Christ instead of a friend of. Excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You know, God obviously has a chosen group of people, and they were the ones who received God's favor first. They were the ones who God had a special eye of protection upon. They were the ones who, like it says there, you know, foreigners to the covenants of promises, that they were given the promises of God, that one nation. And he's saying, you Gentiles were excluded from all that. You weren't part of the Jewish nation. You weren't under that covenant special promise relationship. So you were not the object of all this care and all these promises that God gave just to the nation of Israel to bless them. And so where are you? Is the question that's coming out of this. Well, if I'm, does that mean if I'm not Jewish, I have no hope and I can't be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. Because of Christ offering you as a Gentile person the same thing that he offered the Jewish folks. But notice it goes on to say a more general thing that we can understand. It says without hope. It's one thing to be without promises. It's one thing to be without a chosen people relationship. But the idea of totally being without hope is quite significant. It means that you as you look into the future, you have no sense of anyone rescuing you. You have no one who has said, I will come to your aid. Nobody who has said, I'll deliver you. No friend to stand by your side. And sometimes we look at things and we extrapolate out, well, if this situation in my life continues, I have no hope of. Maybe we say no hope of keeping our house, no hope of keeping our job, no hope of keeping our car, no hope of maintaining this relationship kind of a thing. But when he's talking about no hope here, he's talking about no hope of eternal life, no hope of being with God in eternity. That is a very big deal. So he kind of adds that last little phrase there, without God in the world. There's the Greek word is athos. It's sort of close to atheist, right? But theos is the Greek word for God, and a or a is the negative of that. Not negative God, but without God is the idea. And where does that leave a person? Without God in their life. Well, it leaves you on the other side of, without me, you can do nothing. It leaves you not being able to save yourself, not being able to create for yourself a relationship with God, not being able to gain entrance into heaven, not being able to have the hope of heaven, and to have the promises of God piled up in your corner as a lavish display of his grace and mercy on your behalf. That's where it leaves you. You might think to yourself, even if you're apart from Christ today, well, is that a big deal to not be blessed by God, to not be favored by God, to not be taken to what the Bible calls heaven? Yes, it is. Because the only alternative to heaven is hell. And that is the nastiest of the nasties that we can't even describe or even relate to how bad it is. People who say this is hell on earth do not have a clue as to what hell is. But with God, what do we have? We have a Savior. We have deliverance. We have freedom from the power of sin. We have help to live in a way that pleases God. You don't want to be an atheos person. You want to be a person who is with God instead of without God. But he's reminding the reason why barriers have to be broken down, barriers to belief, the reason why we need to help people understand who Jesus is, the reason why we need to ask questions to help a person to think about where they're at spiritually speaking is because of this being a matter of eternal destiny. He's not saying Christians just be nosy, find a way to worm your way into somebody's life, ask a lot of penetrating questions, keep them under the pressure of your examination. He's not saying that. He is saying that a person without God is hopeless, and we need to be concerned about that. Isn't it true that we have compassion for a lot of things? And we should. We should have compassion for unborn babies. Apart from the work of God through many pregnancy centers around, you know, this nation and in this state of New Jersey, people are without hope. They're just not getting the truth through Planned Parenthood and other places. They're being told things that are not true about the nature of the baby that's inside the mother's womb. But with these organizations, there is the hope of Christ, because the truth of Christ and the invitation of Christ is being shared. And we need to understand that too. My friend, my own life situation, I am in, you know, it's not that, you know, Satan wants us to focus on improving our physical conditions. And if we just improve our physical conditions and somehow get our bills paid and, you know, our car is running and this is happening and our job is secure, that you are set, baby, and you don't have any worries at all in your life. And you can relax and kick back, take a vacation. That's where you know you have many things together, but God is saying you need to have me as first place in your life, because I'm the one that makes a difference. So that's why we think in terms of taking down barriers and being a part of this plan that God has. So Christ looks into this world, and he is very concerned. Now, he has a huge amount of love. How do we know that God has a huge amount of love for you? John 3:16, for God so, what? Loved the world that he gave or sent his only son, Jesus Christ, right? So that we can have everlasting life. So that we do not have to perish apart from that is without God. So what is it that God started thinking about? There's all these people. They're lost, they're blinded. They're sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us is. So what gets picked up or mentioned in verse 14? It says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Now both groups refer to Jews and Gentiles. Both groups into one, and broke down the barrier dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, or the hatred, the animosity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And here's the R word that's so important for you. There's alienation. That's why we need to break down barriers. But there's also the offer of reconciliation, or to reconcile them both in one body to whom? To God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, or the hostility, or the hatred, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, that is to Jews and Gentiles, near and far, or far and near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, that is to God the Father. So what is it that Jesus did? As he was thinking of breaking down barriers, now he alone is the only one who can do this, obviously, die on the cross and offer reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? To reconcile, it means to, in a sense of record keeping and balancing books, it means to balance the books. Or it means in human relationship terms to give you a new standing is what reconcile means, to reconcile you. In other words, you start off, like with the alienation part in 11 through 13, as an object of wrath, according to, back just a little further in Ephesians 1 through 3, fitted for destruction. Well, that person is not reconciled with God the Father, who is holy and just, yes, loving, and yes, compassionate, yes, full of mercy, and yes, full of grace, but there has to be 100% holiness on our part and 100% righteousness in us in order for there to be acceptance, an ability to be reconciled, or an acceptance into heaven one of these days, acceptance into a personal relationship. So he came down and said, hey, we're going to address, we're going to break this barrier, this grip, this penalty that sin has hanging over your head, that the, you know, and eliminate this necessity by God to have to punish or express his wrath towards the person who would not and has not accepted him. This is how he broke down that barrier. Now, he did that by paying the penalty of every Jewish person, of every Gentile person. He came and died on the cross, it says in this passage, to bring those together, or to create one new man, it says, one new entity. What is that new entity? The new entity is the church. the new entity, is the body of Christ. So on this side of the cross, on this side of God starting the church, like on the day of Pentecost, there is no Jew or Gentile, so to speak. Spiritually speaking, we are all the same. We're part of the body of Christ. Yes, there is Jewish national background. Yes, there are folks, obviously, of non-Jewish national background. That's not the issue. But where are we at spiritually speaking? And so it's so important for us to think, you know what, I will get this message from Christ. I'll follow this example. I see how passionate, how much he invested in and invests every day into the reconciliation process. What is it that Christ is doing? Is he not pursuing you? Is he not looking after and trying to figure out ways to get the truth of the gospel into the lives of other people? And how does he do that? You haven't heard it on speakers. You haven't heard it on megaphone. You haven't heard God hacking into the big siren microphones that are a part of the warning system in Hackettstown and hear his booming voice saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and you must accept me." You haven't heard that ever, and you will not ever. How does God want to make it happen? Through moi and you. Right? And we're the ones that God has called. Like it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? You wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my, what does it say, witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're out there in the uttermost parts of the earth now, having had all this migration and movement of population happen. And here we are in our little corner of the world, with a very exciting message about the love of God. We need to make sure we have accepted it, got out from underneath the alienation to Christ phase, and said, now I'm going to explain to people reconciliation with the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, talks about us being an ambassador of Christ as though Christ were speaking through us, it says. And that's what he wants to do. Use our mouth, our sensitivity, our actions, our love, our ability to help. So why is it when we were watching the missionary report of Konstantin Komilchu over in St. Petersburg? You remember some of those images? He's out there with a hoe, digging in a garden, helping a person who had some back trouble weed their garden so they could get a good harvest of vegetables, which they needed to support their family. Why in the world would he bother with doing that? Because it provided him an opportunity through that act of kindness to share the love of Christ and to answer questions and to break down barriers to belief with that person who was outside of, still in verses 11 through 13. And that's the same thing that God can use us for. So you look at, what do I have? What skills do I have? What abilities do I have? What training do I have? And how is it that God can use your personality, which is unique, praise the Lord, and your neat little natural abilities and special talents and spiritual gift as a believer, how can God use that to impact the life of somebody else and impress upon them that Jesus loves them? Maybe you know how to follow directions in a recipe and actually set the oven not to 425 but 325 or whatever to bake something so it doesn't burn and turn black on you. And you know how to, with your legs and your wonderful little smile and stuff like that, carry something across the street to somebody who is in need. Or you know how to pour whatever cup of soap in a laundry thing and go over to somebody's house who is sick and help them do their laundry. You know how to do those kind of things. I bet you could write down a detailed description of how to do that. You men also know how to iron shirts. But whatever it is, whether it's a simple act of service or a simple help you realize your tire is a little low on air? How about if we run over to, Quick Check, since it's free air over there, and we get that thing pumped up and, you can get on your way and save. And you know what? That registers with a person. Why did you say something? Well, you said something because you have in the back of your mind, I'm a barrier breaker and I want to communicate the love of Christ, and there's nothing that person can say or do to keep me out of the arena of showing help showing the love of Christ. But if, again, we don't want to be, if Christ had been this whiny, immature, brat son of God, you think I'm going to go down there and help who? I got all this in heaven? Those people are going to do what to me? I think not. You know how they're going to treat me? Yeah, we know how they're going to treat you. And but because of his great love, he went and did it anyway and provided a way for you to be reconciled, it says, to Christ and brought into one relationship with him. So having his peace, being a part of one new man in verse 15, one body to God in verse 16 is a lot different than alienated, on the outside, hopeless, without God. Now, friends, we have had some emotional responses before with stuff that we have seen. And folks that market the need to help people that are in impoverished conditions know that you're going to have some kind of an emotional response to. Some kind of, you know, physical emotional response to seeing that level of need. And some, maybe, you know, we have responded to that maybe sometimes, sent something to. But, you know, and that's great. It helps on a temporary basis. But the big deal is what? Helping them with their eternity and helping them understand who Jesus is. So that's why we do those things in conjunction with people like Samaritan's Purse and things like that too. So that we know that both the physical help, and that's why we go to Guatemala, because the people down there share the gospel with the families, with the children, do Bible studies with, and so on like that. They don't just build a house to make life easier and more convenient. So as we're thinking about this process, and it is a process, and we're thinking about this wonderful opportunity, I'm asking you today, kind of as we're closing and wrapping this little section up, we'll get back to some of the things at the end of this in 19 to 22 next week. But if you're not already involved, are you willing? In 2 weeks' time, 2 weeks from today, 2 Sundays from today, we're going to be starting a new DVD series entitled Go Fish. There's a guy that you know, he's a great communicator, named Andy Stanley. He's going to be sharing with you about what it means to be a fish, what it means to be caught, what it means to get invested in the process of fishing for men, and help you to realize that these guys who were crusty fishermen had never heard that statement from Jesus, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They had just been going about their business of catching fish. But what did Jesus want to help them realize? That what you're doing with the fish relates to what you're doing with people. Just like with you, what you're doing in your work, what you're doing with your ability, what you're doing with your time relates to you breaking down barriers to believe. And so we want to encourage you to learn some things in a couple of weeks to be here at 9:45 to be a part of that. And to be a person who God can count on to break down barriers to believe. I trust in the meantime, you'll be thinking to yourself, how is it, who is it that I can build up? If you don't have a partner with this, it's a bunch less likely that you're going to follow through with this. If you do have a partner, somebody you're building up, somebody you're talking scripture to, reading a similar Christian book with, and discussing what's in it, it's much more likely that you'll be involved in breaking down barriers. You know, God endorses you ganging up by twos or whatever on somebody else and figuring out a way for the two of you to invest in or to nudge a person closer to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer for today. And I am not interested in manipulating anything. But what I do want you to do is to address where you are. out of God's great love, he sent Jesus to become our Savior. It's the best offer with the most amount of love and the most amount of consideration that is made towards you ever in your lifetime. I trust that you will take time even now to look into your heart. You know instantly, right now, you know whether you have ever asked Jesus to forgive you, become your Savior, told him that you want him to be the boss of your life. You already know that. If you have, rejoice with God. If you haven't, simply pray and ask him. If you do have a partner that you're discussing spiritual things with, great. If you don't, ask God to give you one. If you have somebody that you're investing in and that you're trying to get closer to understand how you can share Jesus with them, great. If you don't, you need to start asking. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll help us to make that next step, whatever it is, whether it's accepting you, whether it's teaming up with a partner, a Christian friend, whether it's stepping out to start asking questions to find out where somebody without Christ and without hope is at. So give us the ability, Lord, to have the want to, the desire, the excitement, the passion over these things. In Jesus' name, amen.